Acts chapter 13 this morning, and we are going to begin reading at verse 4. Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. This really, as I mentioned last week, begins a new section of the book. We really start here with the what we call the missionary journeys of Paul and those who travel with him, and that's what we begin. In Acts 13 and verse 4, we read, "So they," that is, as we're going to see in Barnabas and Saul, and "being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John Mark to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.' And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." We've been considering for the past several times that we've been together that this church at Antioch, as we see in the first few verses of chapter 13, is really being used of God to serve as a model church, a missionary sending center. And we considered that last week and the week before and even a few weeks before that. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit, and the church sent them out to spread the gospel along with, as we see in our text today, John Mark. And so we saw that the fact that God is the one who calls and the church recognizes, and then there was immediate obedience. There was an immediate sending out of these individuals to go do the work, to minister, to do initially, or I should say, to do what Jesus made very clear in Acts chapter 1, you know, to start at from Jerusalem to Samaria to all the parts of the earth. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas beginning this. Now, we come to Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, and they are sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They depart to Seleucia, and from there they sail to Cyprus. Now that they are obeying God's word, now that they are embracing God's will, everything's going to be good in life, right, for them, because they're doing exactly what God called them to do. And as long as you are doing exactly what God calls you to do and what he tells you to do, and if you obey immediately, everything is going to work out good, and everything is going to go good, and everything is going to be fine in your ministry today. So anytime you have a problem, anytime you have heartache, roadblocks, all these things, it's because you aren't doing something right, and you don't have enough faith, and you are not good enough as a believer or yielded enough to the Holy Spirit, right? Absolutely not, yet that is a very prominent and popular teaching today in the professing church. It's you. You don't have enough faith. You're not good enough. You're not, you know, doing what you need to do or being who you need to be. On the contrary, we find from Acts chapter 13, and here's a little bit of hint of things to come. We're going to see something like this and a pattern like this throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Once they obey the Lord, they go out, they do what God would have them to do, they are the kind of obedient individuals yielded to the Lord they would be, things got tough. Things became very tough. Life got hard, as we're going to see. And we notice in Acts chapter 13, there's not even, if you will, kind of a, you know, this honeymoon period of everything working out so great, just as the Lord said as he called them. And, oh, this is great. Isn't it great, you know, out here on the roads and doing the missionary work God's called me to do? I can imagine Barnabas and Paul is, you know, this is just, it's easy. I mean, we're doing what God called us to do. Right off the bat, Satan began to distract the word of the Lord. But wait a minute, He had done this before. Remember, right off the bat in Jerusalem with Ananias and Sapphira, back in Acts chapter 5, several months ago, I guess it would be now, we looked at this in Acts chapter 5, in verse 3, Peter told Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" From the very beginning, Satan began to distract the work of the Lord. And that is something that we see back in Jerusalem when right after the church starts, at the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, and the church in Jerusalem immediately, Satan does this, and we see it here in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to continue to see this. Now, the problem is, because we're Christians, right? Because we know Jesus Christ is Savior and we're doing the will of the Lord, okay, things might be tough, but because we have the Lord, there's never going to be disunity and there's never going to be discouragement, right? In the midst of these kind of things, when tough things come, absolutely not. These kind of distractions, as we're going to see from our text today, often bring discouragement and division in the body of Christ. This happened right off the bat. So I want us to consider this morning the beginning of the work of these three men, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, and the attempt, keep in mind who is behind this, the attempt of the god of this world, Satan, to distract and discourage God's messengers. Let us notice this morning, and you can follow along on your worksheet there, the ways in which Satan attempts, the ways in which he tries to distract us, to discourage us, and yet the ways in which Paul and Barnabas dealt with these roadblocks in their lives and ministries, because, listen, you are going to face the same problems. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are trying to be the kind of Christian that God would have you to be and fulfill the will of God in your life and do what God would have you to do as you yield to the Holy Spirit and abide in Christ through your study of the Scriptures and God's Word to us, really, we have to understand these things are going to happen. We're going to become distracted. We're going to become discouraged. And yet, God's word gives us the information. He gives us the truth. Let's notice the ways in which Satan tries to distract and discourage and the ways in which they dealt with him. Because we're going to stay in the same problem. Satan is still at work today, and we can learn much from God's word. I said this before when we were beginning this. Remember, it's the same God. The book of Acts, God has not changed. It's the same God, the same powerful God in the book of Acts who is the same God today. That's the good news. The bad news is it's the same little g God of this world back in the book of Acts who is at work in this world today in which we find ourselves. So we are a part of this. We can learn a lot, and we need to move on. Number one, Satan will seek to discredit and discourage you and your ministry to others. That's the first principle here that we find from Acts chapter 13, immediately when Paul and Barnabas begin their journey. Satan will seek to discredit and discourage you in your ministry to others. All through the Bible, we find examples of, one example after another of men and women who want to do right and have really tried to do the right thing and were met with opposition for their efforts. I mean, it starts all the way back in Genesis. I mean, Eve walked with the Lord. I mean, what a wonderful truth in this paradise, in this perfect setting. What about Noah? What about Moses? I have a list here of Elijah, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. All of these men, all of these women throughout Scripture, they had a desire to do the right thing and to walk with the Lord, and yet in every instance they were met with opposition for their efforts. Why do we think it would be any different for us? I mean, today. In 2015. Back in Jeremiah, I love this. In Jeremiah chapter 13, I'm sorry, back in, not Jeremiah, Acts. In Acts chapter 13, verse 8, we read that Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, that is Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The New Testament tells us that Satan is proactive in trying to destroy you and shipwreck your faith. We've talked about that before here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I reference this quite a bit, and I'll explain why in a minute. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter tells us that we are to be sober. Be sober. I mean, be focused in your mind. Be alert. Be aware of what is going on around you in the world today. Be vigilant, that is, be on the lookout, be on the watch, be sober, be vigilant. Because, here's why, Peter says, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. whom, that is the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. A lot we can say about that. Resist steadfast in the faith. The body of truth that God has given to us is what we need to be standing upon and resting upon. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the New Testament tells us that Satan is proactive in trying to destroy and shipwreck your faith. We find it here, and you can jot this down in your notes, that his strategy, and again, I've talked about this before, so I'm sorry if you remember this, or it's the second time you've heard it, or maybe second or third time, but his strategy is as a prosecuting attorney. That's the word adversary in verse 8. The underlying Greek word there, adversary, is a prosecuting attorney. That's the idea. Satan is an adversary. That's his strategy. He is like a legal opponent who is relentless. And we hear a lot in the news today about court cases and prosecuting attorneys. And what prosecuting attorneys try to do is find every single angle they can. If they can't get you on one angle, they're going to try to find another angle. Okay, what other aspect of the law can we throw at them if we don't think this one's going to work or be as successful as we want? Every angle, every way, a prosecuting attorney, he's relentless. He uses every strategy to convict and condemn. He is doing everything he possibly can with that kind of strategy. But his tenacity is, Peter says here, as a lion. Your adversary, your prosecuting attorney, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, notice the word devour. He's out to devour, not to just maim. You know, that's interesting. He's out to devour, to ruin you. I mean, to shipwreck your faith, to shipwreck your testimony before others, to make you really, to make you completely useless before the Lord in the age and the world in which God's put us. He doesn't give up. I mean, you put together the combination, the strategic and tenacious combination of a prosecuting attorney and a roaring lion. Is that what you want after you in this life? I mean, think about that. You know, there's a lot of other terms that God could have used through inspiration of the Holy Spirit that are a lot more tame, but the relentlessness of a prosecuting attorney with the tenacity of a lion, being proactive to destroy you. I mean, this is what we see here in Acts chapter 13. It's what we see today in 2015. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, we've said it before, you're in a battle. You have an enemy that is much, much, much stronger than you and smarter than you. Well, the good news is, yet we can't overcome because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. A lot of times, though, we don't. We yield to our enemy instead, but that's what we don't want. We're not going to talk about that and get there hopefully today. The New Testament tells us that we are involved in a spiritual battle daily. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul put it this way to the church at Ephesus, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And again, it's inferred here, if you do not put on this whole armor of God, you are not going to be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. I mean, we need it all. We need the armor. We need to put this on. We are involved in a spiritual battle daily. The moment, even before Paul and Barnabas and John Mark left, Satan was trying to destroy and discredit and discourage them in their ministry. And then we're going to see this all the way through chapter 28. That's kind of the bad news. Well, the good news is, though, it's God's word, and he tells us how to, you know, how to have victory, how to deal with these things. But we have to understand, the bottom line is this: we must be aware that we have an unseen enemy who desires to destroy us and see us fail, and awareness is the first step to victory. The problem today is that our heads are in the sand. We only live by what we see around us. And so we don't even consider the fact every single day that there is this, you know, tenacious, lion-like prosecuting attorney who's so much more clever, so much more smart, so much stronger than we are, who's totally out to destroy us. So we live our lives either with our heads in the sand or in the clouds, you know, however analogy you like better, in la-la land, thinking, oh, I'm okay, I'm all right. You know, I can go around and I can do what I want, how I feel I want to do it. It's okay. I don't, you know, that's what it's like. We have to understand just like with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, Satan will seek. He will seek to discredit and discourage you and your ministry to others if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no way around it. You know, there's no exception clause. Well, if you're a good enough Christian, you don't need to worry about him. You know, like if you've reached a certain point in your life, you don't need to worry about Satan anymore because he's just going to leave you alone. There is none of that. So we have to understand we're in a battle daily. Excuse me, daily. We have to be aware. We have to live our lives aware of this individually and collectively as a body of believers, collectively as a church. Very important. Okay, I got to move on. Number two. Notice the second thing, though, here. How does Satan do this? And back in Acts chapter 13, notice that Satan will seek to use other people. No, I mean, Satan wouldn't use people. All people are just, you know, great and good. Satan will seek to use other people to discredit you in your ministry and discourage you in your walk of faithfulness and obedience. Do you notice here in Acts chapter 13 how he worked was through two people? There's two people here that we're going to consider in Acts chapter 13 that Satan used to try to discourage Paul and Barnabas and discredit their ministry. First one is obvious, is Elymas. Elymas, number one. He tried to discredit their ministry using his influence over Sergius Paulus. And we see that in verses 6 and 7 and 8. He tried to discredit the ministry of Paul and Barnabas using his influence over Sergius Paulus. Remember, 2 Corinthians tells us, it is Satan who blinds the eyes of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 says, Paul writes, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the, here it is, God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's Satan who blinds the minds and the hearts of men, but he uses people to further his work. And in this instance, in Acts chapter 13, he uses people to further that work. Now, let me say this about Elymas. I believe Elymas should have known better. The scripture says he was a Jew, described in scripture as a false prophet. A false prophet. I believe that even today, many who are actually doing the most harm to the cause of Christ should know better. I mean, there's plenty who don't know better. They're just going about blindly following their hearts, and they don't, you know. But I think many, many who cause the most harm to the body of Christ today, like this Elymas, they are people who are religious. They're very religious people. I mean, they know. Elymas, he knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures as Paul knew the scripture. Paul probably, you know, knew a little more than him. Paul was one of the Pharisees of the Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, but as a Jew, I mean, a religious individual, he should have known better. Satan uses religion to blind men's eyes and discredit the truth. He uses religion. And so often we think, oh, this person's a Christian, this person's a pastor, this person's a religious leader. They wouldn't lead me astray. They have my best interests in mind. They're looking out for me. They're looking out for what's best for me. And yet we find all throughout scripture, especially in, you know, Jesus and his interactions with the religious leaders of the day, that Satan uses religion. And I believe as we're moving on and closer to the turn of Christ, I think he's using more and more religion that is getting closer and closer and closer to like what true Christianity is. I mean, he's mixing truth and error and getting as close as he can. Because, you know, we can go on and on about this, but it used to be, you know, grace and works, mutually exclusive. And we believe that, and we believe that 100%. And the false teachers come along and say, no, it's not just faith in the Lord. You have to do something. You have to be baptized. And there's still plenty of that today. You have to be baptized. You have to do good works. You have to join the church or these things to be saved. Well, I think today Satan's gotten maybe a little more clever. And so now today he says, oh, yes. It's by faith. It's grace. It's not of works. But really it's by works. Really you're only a Christian if you can, you know, believe, but really you're only a Christian too if you do this and do this and do this and don't do this. I mean, I'm just saying Satan is subtle and he is trying to discredit and discourage God's workers today who are trying to remain faithful to him. And he's using religion, he's using religious people, and he's blinding men's eyes and discrediting the truth. Jesus said, remember back in the Gospel of John, that the world would hate the message of truth and the messengers of truth. Jesus said it. I mean, I didn't say it. Nobody here. Jesus said, the world will hate you, but don't worry. It doesn't hate you because of just you. It hated me before it hated you. It hates your message. It hates what you believe in, what you stand for. We have to come to expect that in this world that is energized by the God of this world attempting to blind the minds of those who believe not through people. I mean, he's using people, religious people, to try to blind the minds of those who believe not. Elymas attempted to discredit their ministry using his influence, first of all, over Sergius Paulus. He certainly discouraged Paul and Barnabas by attempting to keep Sergius Paulus in darkness. You know, no believer is immune from discouragement. Go back to Jeremiah 1. This is what I was starting to refer to earlier here. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. I mean, you think, come on, Paul could never become discouraged. He's the great apostle Paul. I mean, you know, this guy's iron, you know, bulletproof. And Jeremiah, I mean, these are prophets that God called and said, I'm giving you the message. I'm with you. Don't worry. It's me. I am your God. They couldn't become discouraged, right? I mean, look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice what God is telling the prophet. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. See that? Tell the people everything that I tell you to tell them. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Don't worry about how they look at you when you deliver my message. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, Jeremiah, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the kings of Judah, and against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee. Jeremiah, you got to be ready for this. Be ready. They're going to fight against you, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. What if you had that? What if God called you to go deliver a message to a nation, and he gives you those words? Just say what I tell you. Don't worry at the way they look at you. They're not going to be happy about this. They're all going to be against you. But don't worry, they're not going to prevail. I mean, wouldn't that just make you feel like, I can do this? You know what I mean? I can do it. You know, we think we're kind of, you know, bulletproof anyway a lot of times. I don't care what people think. It doesn't matter. I've got thick skin. I'm tough. Well, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20. It didn't take long. Notice Jeremiah 20. And beginning in verse 7, notice this. This is, you know, this. My point here is anybody can become discouraged, okay? If you have that kind of promise from God like Jeremiah did, we come to chapter 20 and verse 7. O Lord, Jeremiah says, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. You know, you won, Lord, but I mean, this is not what I signed up for. Have you ever heard that saying? This isn't what I signed up for when things get tough in life. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not keep quiet. Jeremiah is saying here, if I can just paraphrase, Lord, this is harder than I ever thought it would be. I am so discouraged. But I'm going to continue. I mean, you know, it's your word. I'm doing what you've told me to do. Discouragement. No believer is immune for discouragement. We may become discouraged when people reject our message, or like Jeremiah, they mock what we believe, or they mock what we have to say, and Satan is using people to discredit us. I mean, you know, I've heard, you know, people say, oh yeah, that Matt Costello, oh yeah, Grace Bible, they believe da 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 da, and then it's kind of disparaging, and you know, oh, they believe this or they believe that, and you know, and we need to remember, though, like Jeremiah, God is with us. He has promised to be with us. He has promised to be with us. And if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 11, I stopped reading before I got to this, but in Jeremiah 20, 11, Jeremiah kind of concludes here, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. They shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." Yes, discouragement is a part of the Christian life for those who are faithful. Yes, we have to understand that is going to be the case. And we have to understand that it's not, you know, and I like to say this, or I guess I like to think this, it's nothing personal. I mean, really, it's nothing personal. Jesus said, they hated me before they ever hated you. It's me. It's my message. It's the truth they hate. And if you're being faithful in declaring that, well, you know, this comes with the territory. You did sign up for this, okay? When we followed Jesus Christ, we came to know him personally and came to a relationship with him. So anyway, Elymas. Satan used Elymas to try to discredit. He tried to discredit their ministry using his influence over Sergius Paulus, a religious individual. He tried to keep Sergius Paulus in darkness. The second individual that Satan used, this individual allowed Satan to use him, really, to bring discouragement to Paul and Barnabas, is a little more subtle in our text. It doesn't really explain it all, but we find from the rest of the book of Acts something not so good happened here. And the second person Satan used was John Mark. Because we read here in verse 13, back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, we read here that when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Hey, Jack, would you mind flipping that AC off? Thank you. And what's going on here? It says that right away, I mean, they just start their journey and John Mark departs from them and returns back to Jerusalem. He likely discouraged Paul and Barnabas by quitting amid difficulty. Now, it doesn't say that here in our text, but we find out later that, yeah, that's pretty much what happened, and we're gonna talk about that in a minute. Quitting amid difficulty. John Mark, looking at this, going out with Paul and Barnabas, seeing what's going on, and all of a sudden, I didn't sign up for this. This is a lot. This is way more dangerous than I thought. These people actually don't like us. There's people actually in opposition to us here. It wasn't like it was back in Jerusalem, or it wasn't like it was in Antioch, where there's just like thousands of people coming to know the Lord, and it's kind of like, wow, this is neat to be a part of something like this, you know? They're traveling out here to these regions, and it's very different. Just when things were getting difficult, just when I believe John Mark was most needed, he defected. In verse 13, that word departing, when it says that John departing from them, it gives the idea of abandonment, of breaching a commitment. It doesn't just mean, you know, hey, I need to head back home, you know. No, it defected, a breach. He defected, he abandoned, he breached a commitment. And this was so, this caused so many problems with John, with Paul and Barnabas, that we're going to find in chapter 15, and of course we're not there yet, Paul didn't take this lightly, this defection. I mean, this abandonment was something so serious to Paul, he refused to take John Mark on the second missionary journey, and guess what it did? It caused dissension with Barnabas. I mean, all of this because Satan is using discouragement. I mean, he's using John Mark to quit and abandon, and the effect that that had on Paul and Barnabas was not only felt here, it's felt a long time after that as well. Back in chapter 15, I mean, up forward to chapter 15 and verse 36, and like I say, we'll get here eventually, but some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. And I mean, we see the falling out, the repercussions, the after effects of just what happened here when Satan is using discouragement. And John Mark is saying, I'm done. I quit. This just isn't working out for me. One of the most discouraging things for any believer, and I believe especially leaders in good, godly, Bible-believing Christian churches today, one of the most discouraging things for any believer is to lose the fellowship of one who has chosen to take a different path for whatever reason. People who are with you, they're behind you, they're working alongside you. We have the same goals. We have the same Lord. We have the same philosophies of ministry. We have the same doctrine. We're here. We're working. I can see this just like Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. And then for whatever reason, it's just not my thing anymore. Not interested anymore. Every church deals with this. You know, people who come along and they're with you and then, I'm up and gone for whatever reason. And we can hear how discouraging this is in Paul's voice in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 9, 2 Timothy 4, 9. Look at this. Paul experiences this discouragement of losing fellowship with one who has chosen to take a different path. Do thy diligence, he tells Timothy, to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus, and to Dalmatia. I mean, you can just hurry and come to me, Timothy. I need you. Demas took off. Just like John Mark took off. Look at verse 16 and 17 of here in 2 Timothy 4. At my first answer, Paul said, and he's warning them, beware of Alexander the coppersmith. At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. John Mark, he discouraged them. Satan used discouragement in the form of a person, John Mark, who abandoned Paul and Barnabas and essentially quit the ministry because of the difficulty that he was needing to endure. His actions may have not only discouraged Paul and Barnabas, but they may have inadvertently discredited their ministry to those who were watching as well. You know what? You know what I can imagine? I can imagine back in some of the churches or some of the individuals that Paul and Barnabas came into contact with, I imagine that some of the believers said things, you know, like this. You know, things must be not going so well with this missions program. I mean, John Mark's already back. I mean, he's already said, you know, this is just really, he can't handle this. Maybe some of the unbelievers who witnessed the desertion of John Mark would see that that's weakness on the part of the team of Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, they're weak. They can't do this. They can't handle it. They're coming here and trying to share the truth of the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And, you know, they can't handle it. They can't even handle us. The point is this. Point number two, Satan will use people to discourage you and even discredit your service for the Lord. We have to be aware of that fact. Okay. Don't just think that because you know Jesus Christ and you're trying to do a great thing and you have people with you who are with you, don't rest on that. Don't rest on that. Satan can use them to discourage you and to discredit your ministry before others. Just be aware. Again, awareness. Awareness is the point here so far, okay? Number three. The third thing. Satan will seek to use other people to bring division between you and others who are working alongside you. And I just read Acts 15, 36 to 40, when Paul and Barnabas, the dissension was so sharp that they just didn't even end up going the same way. I mean, you know, John Mark goes with Barnabas, and Paul takes Silas. And of course, you know, we know the stories, and we'll get there, of Paul and Silas. But John Mark's defection caused a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. I mean, these are two individuals who, you know, I can just imagine how close they probably grew together on this first missionary journey. With the Savior they shared, the experiences they were going through, this need they had in the midst of hardship to really rely upon the Lord, that brings people together. I mean, it really does. If you're going through that with somebody, a fellow minister in Christ. But, you know, that may have not been John Mark's intention. I don't think John Mark deserted and abandoned them to cause all this problem with Paul and Barnabas. But it is a reality, and Satan knows that happens. He seeks to use other people to bring division between you and others who are working alongside you. The church in Corinth, we're all familiar, I think, with the church in Corinth. It was on the brink of unnecessary division between brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2, 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things, Paul writes, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, for I forgave it in the person of Christ. Notice this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This church was on the brink of an unnecessary division, and Paul says, you know what? That division gives Satan a great advantage. I'm not talking here about, you know, division between teaching truth and teaching false doctrine and true biblical churches and unbiblical. I mean, no, we're talking about in a local church, things that should not be divisive and breaking up the brethren. Paul is saying here, Satan would love to see that happen. He'd love to see all of you in Corinth, you know, turn on each other and tear each other apart and make this testimony here in Corinth of none effect whatsoever. We need to understand Satan would love nothing more than to see our relationship with God and others broken and destroyed. And that can happen when we, I have a list of things there, I don't have the time to go into detail, but that can happen when we fail, number one, to forgive others, like the text we just read. We fail to forgive others. Remember Paul, what Paul said, not only there in 2 Corinthians, but in Ephesians 4:32, that we're to be forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Forgiving one another. That can happen when we fail to confess our sins to God. That means we leave sin unchecked in our heart and life and let it, you know, remain without dealing with it and taking care of it. We our relationship with others who with whom we are on the same team and our local body of believers here can really be destroyed and really be broken down. And Satan would love to see that. And it can happen when we fail to forgive, when we fail to confess our sins, when we fail to love others. 1 John 2, 9 through 11, fail to love others. Agape, genuine care and concern for the well-being of another, sometimes even to the point of personal sacrifice for them. Agape, when we fail to love others. And finally, when we harbor bitterness in our hearts. Oh man, Satan loves it. Just loves to see good testimonies, good local Bible-believing testimonies in churches torn apart because of the lack of forgiveness and lack of dealing with sin, lack of love, harboring bitterness in the heart. I'm saying Satan uses other people to bring division between us who are working alongside us. And yet, despite all these facts, number four, God proved his power over Satan. This is what's great. In verse 11, of course, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there is blindness. For God revealed his power physically and spiritually. Physically, it's very clear here, Elymas was blinded. I mean, this immediate reality of God judging Elymas in the here and now and the situation in chapter 13, verse 11. How did God win the battle spiritually here? Sergius Paulus believed the doctrine of the Lord. Sorry, Elymas. You tried so hard. But there's a God that's the one true God that's a lot more powerful than the God of this world who's behind you. And we find that the gospel was preached, doctrine, truth was preached and proclaimed, and Sergius Paulus believed the truth. He believed the doctrine of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful truth that is. Satan may be the god of this world, but the God whom we worship and serve is Lord of all. And that's what, that remember, that's what the Apostle Peter said way back in Jerusalem. He's Lord of all. We don't, you know, I said this here before. We don't need to make him Lord. You know, I'm going to make the Lord the Lord. No, he is Lord, okay? No matter what. It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful thing to understand. We don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be discredited because we have a relationship with God and we possess the Holy Spirit indwelling within to encourage and strengthen and comfort our hearts. What a wonderful truth that is. Well, our time's up, but in our lives and our ministries to others, this is what we just need to walk away from this and understand this from Acts 13. Satan will do what he can to distract you and discourage you. He will do what he can to distract and discourage this local body corporately and individually in your own personal life and your ministry to others. We must not expect an easy road, yet the great news is that we serve a God who truly is Lord of all. We've heard it here so often. He's in control. He can and will give us the power and strength to be victorious day by day over every foe, over every obstacle that Satan brings our way. It's not easy. The process is not easy, okay? But we can be victorious. When people go to battle and they win a battle and they're victorious, at the end of the victory, do they say, oh man, that was just, you know, that was fun, that was easy. No, it wasn't easy. It was a battle. It's going to be difficult, but we are victorious. And my prayer for every single one of you individually and for all of us here at Grace Bible Church is that we continue to abide in close fellowship with the very one who can supply us with all we need to be the kind of Christian that is usable for him and victorious in the battles that we face every single day against a very powerful foe who would love nothing more than to see us totally discouraged or, you know, completely useless for the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this account you've given us in Acts chapter 13 of good, godly, obedient servants who were immediately attacked for the truth and for their ministry as they sought to proclaim the wonderful truth of the personal work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we might learn from this today to always be aware of the fact that we're in a battle, to always be aware of the fact that we're under attack, Lord, and in all things not become discouraged and allow the God of this world to discredit us and our ministry before others. Lord, may we just walk in you and with you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.